turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's resurrection chapter in his letter to the Corinthians. We're going to be studying as well the summary of the Bible's teaching laid out for us in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on page 208 in the Book of Forms and Prayers. Also be found in the Psalter hymnal. I'll direct you there in a moment when we get there. Let's turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the word of the living God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not or do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Please keep your Bibles open, if you're able, to 1 Corinthians 15. And turn with me now as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, page 208. In the back of the Book of Forms and Prayers. And if you need to follow along in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, found on page 875. 875. Just by way of quick review, since it's been a few weeks since we have been looking at the summary of the Bible's teaching in the Catechism, We recall that we were introduced finally in Lord's Day 6 to our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you come to know this mediator? The Holy Gospel tells me. This is the good news. This is what it's all about. It's all about Him. And so, carrying on from there, we take up the next questions that need to have our attention. Lord's Day 7, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, it's also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace and because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to revel together in the glorious resurrection of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is Resurrection Day. He is risen just as He said. Now, surely an argument could be made as well, however, to the fact that we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus every single Lord's Day. Why does the Bible begin to call that first day of the week the Lord's Day? Well, it's because that is the day upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was seen to be who He is, the day in which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And when you follow the gospel accounts after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to see as well that a pattern is established where these are the days when, in particular, He meets up with His disciples. And we have this, therefore, called the Lord's Day in 2 Corinthians, also as John, the writer of the gospel, but also the writer of the book of Revelation, speaks of it in Revelation chapter 1. It's the Lord's Day today, not simply because we commemorate Easter, but because every Lord's Day commemorates the glorious resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we exalt Him and we praise His name because He's worthy. What a glorious Savior. What glorious power was put forth. He took up His life again. And by that same power, He is at work in those who believe. Praise be His name. It was this Jesus who had declared, you remember, to Martha and to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25 and 26. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And though he die, he will live. Do you believe this? That was the question he left them. And that's a question for us to face together this afternoon. Do you believe this? We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a man who died, who is the God-man, true and righteous man, but true God. Jesus Christ died and was buried, and he rose again. Do you believe that? Or is that just some fairy tale, as many perceive it to be? Is it a mere legend or a myth? Do you believe this? Does it matter? Does it matter? Well, yes, it matters. It is a matter of life and death. In our translation, as we read from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says at verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which also I received. Other translations put it this way, a matter of first importance. This is that which is fundamental. This is that which is absolutely non-negotiable in terms of what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And if he's not raised from the dead, this is a useless exercise. I might as well be quiet, and we might as well go home. Our preaching is futile, and our faith is futile. It's empty and vain. But Jesus is risen, and we have heard this gospel, and we have believed it. We do believe it, I trust. And in light of the resurrection, I want to preach this gospel to you. I want to preach this Christ to you in all of his beauty and glory. And I want to preach the call to faith to you as, in light of the resurrection, we consider what it is to believe. What is true faith? What is true faith? A number of things I just want to sort of get out of the way in terms of recognizing what we're talking about when we talk about what is true faith before we delve into the matter in terms of the points of the sermon this afternoon. When we are introduced to the reality of the true faith, the implication is there is such a thing as faith that is untrue, faith that is false. You heard of fake news today. There is such a thing as fake faith. Faith that is unreal. Faith that is vain and empty. And Paul is speaking about some of those things too. He speaks of the blessing of what you have believed and how you stand and you are secure. Unless you believed in vain, unless your faith was empty, unless your faith was futile and useless and unreal, fake. We can also distinguish, therefore, when we speak of true faith versus fake faith, between living faith and dead faith. Dead faith, the book of James tells us, is no faith. Characteristic of faith is that it is alive in its resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might also say, when we speak of true faith, there is the reality that that is faith in keeping with the truth. It is the true faith. Jude 3, this is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So there is true faith in terms of a right faith and a wrong faith. And that's important for us to contemplate as we look at these things together. Today, in our day and age, many times you hear people speaking about the fact that there are many faiths and there are many people who are people of faith. And you hear people speaking of the Hindu faith or the Sikh faith or the Islamic faith or the Buddhist faith or the Catholic faith or the Christian faith. As if to suggest that, well, faith is faith is faith, but we're speaking of the true faith. A faith that roots in Jesus Christ and what he has done. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried according to the scriptures. And he was raised again. That's the true faith. We need to acknowledge that. We need to know that. We need to believe him. And one other word of introduction with regard to faith. Sometimes people speak about faith as though it were something that is somewhat doubtful. They speak of faith as sort of a vague and a nebulous thing. I hope we're going to have good weather tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I believe it's not going to rain tomorrow. And you're sort of speaking doubtfully, without firm confidence or conviction. But as we see from the summary of the Bible's teaching in our catechism, faith that we're talking about, the true faith, is firmly grounded and clearly focused. It roots in what we're given in the scriptures, and it directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of a sure knowledge. We speak of a wholehearted trust, and those things firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. So it's not enough to talk about faith as though, well, whatever you want to believe. People can believe in all kinds of things. I might actually believe I'm a good hockey player or something to that effect, and that would be a joke. But our faith is firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. People believe in themselves. People believe in the power of positive thinking. People believe in the goodness of humanity. All kinds of things that they put their trust in that are unworthy of trust and therefore are not the true faith. I preach to you Jesus Christ this afternoon. I preach his resurrection. I preach the gospel, the good news about him and all that he's done. I preach the call to faith, the true faith in him, true faith in the gospel of the resurrection. The four things we'll look at together: the concern, the character, the creation, and the content. Why the concern? Why the fuss? Why the need to carefully understand what true faith is? Why is it so important? Why does Paul say these are matters of first importance? You need to know that you stand here. You need to know where you stand. You need to know that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Now again, maybe just a running summary of the things that we had considered several weeks back now in the previous summary of the Bible's teaching. The aim, you remember, was that we live in the joy of the comfort of knowing we belong to our faithful Savior, body and soul, in life and in death. The problem, as the catechism summary of the Bible's teaching continued to unfold, is that we are miserable in our sinfulness. We are sinners. And the problem is that we are sinners from birth. We are born sinners. We have inherited this problem from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And because of that, we're inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Because of that, we're unable to do any good. We're inclined toward all evil unless we're born again by the Spirit of God. And the catechism in Lord's Days 4 and 5 sort of took us down every sort of avenue, every sort of approach that we might have in terms of getting around this reality, only to make plain to us you can't get around the reality of your sinfulness and your need to stand before God and of your inability to satisfy God because of who you are. And we were directed to our only mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were told we come to know him through the gospel. So now the question 20. Okay, then. We've got this problem. We're sinners. We've inherited it from our father Adam. And now we hear that there is a mediator. There is a go-between who brings us to God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is asked, it's not an impertinent question, it's not sort of a sneering question, it's a sincere question. It's the kind of question you might have had, so the Catechism is asking it for you. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Now it asks that question in order to make sure that we understand the Bible's answer. In order to make sure that we understand what the Bible clearly teaches about this. And when that question is asked, are all saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? You recognize we're holding up, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, the two Adams, the first Adam and the second, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Two men who have represented us. The first Adam represented us in a garden called Eden. And he lived in defiance. He, with his wife, turned their back on what God demanded and walked in disobedience. And as a result, plunged us all into misery and destruction and mortality. Now we're all going to die. But there is this second Adam, the last Adam, who also represents a people. And we just recently have heard of him in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. But there we hear him not in defiance. In anguish, yes, in grief, but in commitment to the Father's will. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, as he sweat drops of blood. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He would go to the cross. There's life to be found in his name. What do we read with regard to these two men, Adam and the last Adam, Adam and Christ? What do we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22? For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22 in particular. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And you may even think to yourself, well, that sounds kind of like the question that's being asked, question 20. Are all people saved through Christ just as they were all lost through Adam? As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Is it actually saying, therefore, well, you know, everybody dies because of Adam. There is the reality of death because of Adam. We're born sinners because of Adam. Is it now also the case that everybody is alive because of Christ? Is that what this is teaching? I'm going to say to you, as the Catechism answers that very sort of question, the answer is no. That's not how we're to understand this. That's not what it's being said by the Apostle Paul. And again, I would say that if that were to be the case, we might as well go eat, drink, and be merry. We would be people, of all people, the most silly, the most foolish, because we're focusing in on what we have in Jesus Christ, and we want others to know that, because it's a matter of life and death. The teaching of 1 Corinthians 15, 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, comes down to this. Who's your man? Which Adam are you in relationship with? Are you in Adam? And we would say, naturally, that is our default position. We're born that way. We're born sinners. We're born to die. In Adam, all die. Our natural status, our natural standing is as dead sinners who are going to die and face the reality of eternal condemnation in Adam. Are you in Adam? Naturally, we are. But here's the next question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Those in Adam will die. Those in Christ will live. That's the teaching. Shall be made alive in the life of the risen one. Are you in Christ? Are you joined to Him as your representative? Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept His benefits. Are you in Christ? How are you in Christ? Only by true faith. The Bible is very plain with regard to the seriousness of this reality, this distinction. And we could get as plain and simple as the language of John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus went on, verse 18, John 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, we think of the teaching of 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's what Paul is so concerned about here in 1 Corinthians 15 with regard to the teaching of the resurrection. If Jesus isn't raised, your faith is empty and futile, and you're still in your sins. And that's a problem. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, in the glory and the power, the accomplishment of His resurrection, you are still in your sins. That's the concern. That's why this is a matter of first importance. So we need to know this for ourselves and be able to speak of this for the well-being and salvation of others. Let's go on. The character of true faith. Again, faith is not sort of a vague generalization. It's not just sort of a hope or a wish. It's not a doubtful thing. It's firm and it's confident. It's rooted. It's directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And answer 21 lays that out for us, summarizing it in two basic statements: a sure knowledge and a wholehearted trust. A sure knowledge and a wholehearted trust. Those two realities need to describe faith that roots in Jesus Christ. In the first place, we speak of a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Interesting how it begins there. Not only, it is also. And we could sort of see that what's being done here, a sure knowledge, there is an intellectual commitment here, an understanding of what the Bible says. It's not only that, it's not all head knowledge, it's not only that, it's also a wholehearted trust, a deep-rooted assurance. It is a matter of the heart. But those things always go together. People like to play one off against the other. But both of those realities must describe faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith firmly roots in what's been given to us in the Bible. And that's why Paul has made a point in terms of saying, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he said. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that to be something upon which you will stake your life? Your hope for eternity? Now, it's important for us to appreciate when it says, a sure knowledge by which I hold as true in the Catechism of all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It doesn't say, faith is the fact that I know everything God has revealed in His Word. We don't. Not even close. Jesus has said we continue to go to the Scriptures to find treasures old and new. It keeps getting richer. It's always deeper. We don't know everything. That's not what we're asked to know. We're asked to know what the Bible says, and particularly what it says about Jesus, who died for our sins and was buried and was raised according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Do you believe Him? True faith believes the Bible. True faith believes God created the world out of nothing. The Bible tells us in the space of 6 days. Faith believes, Hebrews 11 verse 3, that the worlds came to be not out of anything that was. This is the work of God. We believe that. We believe the Word because it's all directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe what the Bible says with regard to our sinfulness and unworthiness in Adam, our being dead in Him and needing God's mercy. We believe that. We believe that Jesus did die and was buried and was raised again the third day. Paul goes on to explain how that was verified by eyewitnesses. Verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. So Jesus took the time to deal specifically with Peter, we remember. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Notice what Paul's doing here. He's saying, there were 500 eyewitnesses. Yes, by the time Corinthians was written, some of them were dead. Most of them weren't. You can go and talk to them yourself. You can ask them. You can follow it up because this is historical reality. Faith is not a leap in the dark. This isn't a legend. This isn't a myth. This is something that roots in the history of what Jesus Christ has done in His coming to earth, in His living, in His dying, His being raised bodily. Charles Colson. Perhaps some of you remember the name Charles Colson as one who was connected with Richard Nixon in the Watergate scandal. In the context of his later imprisonment, he was converted to God. He wrote a book about his own life story called Born Again. He wrote other books like Loving God and Kingdoms in Conflict, other helpful books. He was a helpful speaker. But he spoke of the fact that what he experienced at Watergate convinced him of the reality of the resurrection. He said, because 12 men laid down their lives for their commitment to this truth. 12 men went for 40 years without denying this truth. They were persecuted. And to the man, they went to their deaths because of what they believed. And he says, compare that to the 12 high-powered men who were involved in Watergate who couldn't keep a lie to themselves for the space of 2 weeks. This has to be true. And Paul is saying as much here. Faith is a sure knowledge. I hold for truth everything God has revealed in His Word. I believe this. I believe Jesus is raised from the dead. I stake my life upon what He's done for me there. I believe He's ascended into heaven. I believe He comes again to judge the living and the dead. I need to know that. We're able to say, I know. This is a sure knowledge. I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. Or what Paul would say also in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. What he says there in terms of our believing. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe, if you confess Jesus as Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We know this reality. We know whom we have believed. And that leads us into the aspect of the wholehearted trust. I lay myself at the feet of Jesus. I know that I stake everything that I am upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. Why? Because what is declared to me in the Scriptures, I believe. And I know that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have what? I have forgiveness of sins. I have eternal righteousness. I have salvation. I believe that. I know that I can't give that to myself. I know that this is purely of the grace of God. I know that I can't earn it. I've given up trying. I rest in what Jesus Christ has done. It's by His merits. It's by His accomplishments. And I love how the Catechism is so very direct and personal to us when it asks us to make this confession. The wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, these things, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. The Apostle Paul himself spoke with that kind of personal enthusiasm and fervor and awe in the language that he was using in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 8. Last of all, he was seen by me. By me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. Not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. He's laying out his credentials. I was a jerk. I was a horrible sinner. I was completely unworthy. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. God's grace is never empty and vain. God accomplishes the purposes he sets out to accomplish. So I labored more abundantly. God's grace was so overwhelming to me that I labored with all that I had. Not me, he said. Not I, but the grace of God which was within me. He's not boasting. Look at me, look what I did. He's just saying the grace of God is so amazing. Paul would also be amazed. It's not only for others, but for me too. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's the character of true faith. We know because we take hold of what's promised us in the Bible. We entrust our hearts to God and we say, take me, Lord, I'm yours. I give up. I give it over. I rest in what Jesus Christ has done. His merits. There's nothing I can do. I stop trying. I rest in what he's done. It's purely of grace. And by this grace, I am what I am. This mercy is not just for others, it's for me. For me too. The character of this faith is a humble sense of awe. A personal casting of ourselves before the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me also just say this. When we speak of a sure knowledge and a wholehearted trust, we're not speaking about boasting about something that we have accomplished at all. Like I said already, you don't have to have an encyclopedic knowledge of the whole Bible from first to last to say, I can say I have a sure knowledge, everything God says in his word is true. In fact, just the opposite. People can say, well, I can learn this, that, and the other thing about the Bible and not be entrusting themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing about faith is it's not our accomplishment at all. It's Christ's merits. It's what Christ has done. So stop thinking of faith as something we do for God. Faith is not a work. Faith is the ceasing of working. Faith is resting. Faith is laying ourselves at God's feet, falling into the loving arms of our Savior. That's faith. And that's important for us to appreciate because we may be inclined to think to ourselves, well, sure knowledge and wholehearted trust, I don't know if I've got enough of that. I don't know if I've believed enough. Well, the fact is, it's not about the measurement of our faith. It's about the faithfulness of our Savior. And a weak faith rests in a strong Savior. That's true faith. It's purely grace. It's only Christ. It's all what Christ has done. So we need to move on and consider, in the third place, the creation of true faith. Because when we're speaking about the fact that this is indispensable, you need to have true faith. You may well be asking the question, or you may have others asking you this question, well, where do I get this faith? Where does it come from? And the answer is, the Holy Spirit works it in us through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That's the thing. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. And he does it through the preaching. Paul was saying the very same thing again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right from the beginning. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. And then down to verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed. Why did they believe? Because the gospel was preached to them. And why did they believe the gospel that was preached to them? Because the Holy Spirit took of what was Christ's and made it real in their lives. That's what the Spirit does. He glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit works when the Bible is opened, when Jesus Christ is preached, and he makes us see our need. He drives us to the Savior. He enables us to flee to Jesus, to cast our cares upon him. He blesses us. He works faith. He creates it in our hearts. He grants it. It's his gift. Faith is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So if you wonder, do I have this kind of faith? What do you need to do? Where do you need to go? You need to get under the Word and stay under the Word and know this in terms of encouraging and directing others and praying for them. The Holy Spirit works it. He works it in me by the gospel. And then the last point for this afternoon, the content of true faith. We've touched on a fair bit of this already. This is somewhat of a reiteration of what we've already committed to. A sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth everything God has revealed to us in his Word. What then must a Christian believe? And the answer is all that is promised us in the gospel. And so you recognize that faith that hungers after God, that rests in what Jesus Christ has done, is not looking for an easy way out. It's not saying, how little do I have to actually believe from this book and have my sins forgiven? And again, the answer is all that God has promised in the gospel. Now, the gospel in a nutshell is Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised according to the scriptures. But this whole book from beginning to end is about Jesus Christ. Talked already about how Jesus spoke with those men on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 24. And he opened the scriptures and proclaimed himself to them. It's all about him. Or Luke 24, verse 44. He opened the Psalms, the prophets, the law. And he proclaimed himself to them. The content of our faith is Christ. The whole Bible speaks to us of Christ. And we recognize and confess, as we are challenged with the words of the Apostles' Creed, there are non-negotiable commitments. There are things a Christian must believe. You can't just believe whatever you will. You need to believe what the Bible teaches you. Again, we're not saved because we have our theology so straight. We're not saved by our accomplishment of having an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. That would be salvation by works. But we recognize and confess this whole Bible has been speaking to me about Jesus. And all of the promises of God are yes to us and amen in Jesus Christ. And we rest in Him. And faith that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ takes great delight in growing. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God, we're not saved by how much we've grown. Thanks be to God, we rest in what Jesus has done. But because He's such a glorious Savior, because of the power of His resurrection, we want to know Him better. Do you trust Him? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Do you believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. We praise You, O God, for the glory of Christ's resurrection and for the fact that what we have in Scripture is not a fable, not a story, not a myth. What Jesus accomplished for us on the hard cross at Calvary happened in real history, and He really bore our sins. And the beauty and the glory of His resurrection on that third day really happened. And there is real life for us in Him. We thank You that by a true and living faith we may be grafted into Christ. We may share in Christ. We may say we are in Christ, and in Christ shall all be made alive. We pray, Father, that You will use this word that we have been considering together this afternoon to urge every one of us to know where we are, to know that we are in Christ, to be believing, to trust You. And as we believe, we give You the glory. We didn't give this to ourselves. It's a gift of Your grace, purely of grace. And by Your grace, we are who we are. We are Yours. And we know that we live in the confidence that one day Jesus Christ will be all in all. We pray this in His name. Amen.